Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 9, day 1 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 19, 1 through 10. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. On Mondays, we want to pray for Japan. Lord, we ask that you would raise up messengers, raise up laborers to take the gospel to Japan. Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes and the Japanese people, would you draw their hearts to you, Holy Spirit? Let them come to know you. Lord, we ask that you would send messengers, God, to Japan so that they would hear and that they would believe in you. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." So if you remember last week, we were talking about the great scene where Elijah was on Mount Carmel, where he had the prophets of Baal set up their altar and Elijah set up his, and they both had this showdown. Which God is the one true God? Which God will answer by fire? And of course, Baal didn't answer by fire because Baal is Satan. And in this case, God prohibited Satan from being able to do anything like this. It's very interesting, you know, in Egypt, the magicians, through their magic arts and through their satanic rituals, they were able to mimic several of the first few plagues that there are signs that Moses and Aaron brought before Pharaoh. Now, God proved to be stronger in each case, but they were able to do some of these things. And so here we see that, you know, Satan has some leeway to give power and authority to certain people. But in this case, the Lord did not allow these false prophets of Baal. He did not allow Satan to help them out in any way here. And so God was the only one that answered by fire. And the Lord actually rid the nation of Israel of all of these prophets of Baal, all of the northern kingdom Israelites. They decided, yes, the one true God, he is our God. And so they actually went with Elijah and killed all these prophets to rid the land of these wicked men. And this made Jezebel very angry. Now, it's interesting that Jezebel wasn't there because these were all her people who eat at her table. Why didn't she know about this? How come she wasn't there in the first place? Was it that she was out of country visiting family? I mean, what was she doing that was so important that she wouldn't have shown up to this? Maybe she thought it was a silly endeavor and she wasn't going to be there because she knew that neither God was going to answer by fire. Who knows? For whatever reason, she didn't show up, even though she's really the one driving everything behind this Baal worship. I mean, her father's name has Baal in his name. I mean, she is from a Baal worshiping country. And so she is the one who is really pushing Baal worship in Israel. And so she is angry mad right now. She is very upset with Elijah and promises that she's going to kill him. And this brings us to something amazing and sad all at the same time is, you know, a lot of times we read the story about Elijah and we think, well, man, he must have been, you know, so full of faith. He just goes out there and he's this man of God and he knows that God's going to call down fire. And then God calls down fire and he wins this decisive victory against wickedness in the land. But we have to understand that just like the New Testament tells us, Elijah was a man just like us. He was no different than us. It wasn't that Elijah was born with some gene that gave him more faith. That's not the case at all. Because here in this chapter, we're going to see that Elijah, in some ways, didn't have any more faith than us. He was very much a human. He was not some kind of supernatural prophet. He was human. The Lord gave him supernatural faith for some of these things and then immediately takes that supernatural faith away. And here we see that he has no supernatural faith to stand up against this evil woman, Jezebel. He just had the entire northern kingdom on his side to kill all these prophets. But when Jezebel stands up to him, he shrinks. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Jerusalem, in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. So Elijah flees the northern kingdom of Israel, runs to the southern kingdom of Judah, and keeps going all the way to Beersheba, and leaves a servant there, and then he wanders down into the wilderness. The Negev is what they call it there. It's this rocky, awful desert place. You can go look up pictures of the Negev, and it's just not a place that you would want to go without air conditioning or a car or a helicopter. You want some way to get out of there very quickly, but in the ancient world, the only way to get out was by your feet. And so that's where Elijah goes. He walks into this desert. He leaves his servant behind. He walks in the desert to go die. First of all, he was fleeing the northern kingdom. He got away from there, and this depression comes over him. And it's this depression because he realizes that all his faith has just fled away. And now he's saying to the Lord, "I'm no better than my ancestors. I just fled from Jezebel. I left all these prophets behind to be killed by her. I didn't stop her from killing me." You know, all of these things must be swirling around in his mind. And he's saying, "I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm no better than the ones who have disobeyed you, because here I am right now fleeing from this wicked woman when she still has control in Israel." It's a tragically sad moment in Elijah's life. I mean, this is a low moment. And in some ways, Elijah's not going to recover from this. In some ways, he is going to recover from this moment. In other ways, he's not. And we're going to look at some of those. But remember that Elijah is very human. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind for that, it's not that, you know, I want to take Elijah down a notch. Elijah deserves the respect and honor that he has in Scripture and that we would have for him. He deserves every bit of that and probably more. But what I want to do is I want to look at Elijah's life, because the Bible is making it very clear what's going on here. It's making it very clear for a reason. It's just like Paul says in the New Testament, he's a man just like us, with the same nature as us, yet he said it won't rain until I say it will. That's the authority that God gave this man who's just like us. And in these coming passages, we see how he's a man just like us. We see his weakness. We see his failures. We see those things. But that doesn't negate how incredible he was before the eyes of the Lord. And that's the same way it is with us. It's not that we need to take men down a notch to see them at our level. It's that we need to see men like us and rise up like they did. Elijah was a man just like us, given the fears and the failings just like us, but he rose up in God. He found a place in God. He found a hiding place in God to know him, to have intimacy with God himself. And he rose up to that. That is what we want to do. So much of revisionist history comes about because it's like, you know, oh, these guys, you know, our founding fathers in the United States, they weren't so great. They did that. They did this and they did that. And we try and chip them down and take them down a notch. And, there's always things that we can discover about people. There's positives and negatives. If we go digging with enough people, we will find skeletons in people's closets to unearth. But that doesn't mean that it negates the good things that they did. It doesn't mean that it negates what they've done. And the same thing in our life. If someone was going to go digging through the skeleton closet in our life, they will find things. For anyone listening to this, they will find things. But does that negate the work that the Lord is doing in your life? No. That's the work of the enemy. That's what the enemy does to us. He comes to us with accusation. He comes to us trying to find those skeletons, but the Lord will not let it negate the work that he is doing in our life, because he has redeemed us by his blood. and it's by his blood that all of the negative things that we've done, they're washed away. We're clean. We're free from them, not because of the good things that we've done, not because there's some kind of cosmic scales the Lord is weighing things on. No, he keeps the good things that we do, and he gets rid of the bad things that we do when we confess, when we put them under the blood of Jesus, and we come out way ahead. So when we look at Elijah, I don't want to point out these negative things in Elijah's life and have you think, oh, well, you know, he's trying to take him down a notch or whatever. No, I want you to understand that he was fully human, just like Paul tells us in the New Testament. And this is how Paul knows that, because it's very clear in the Old Testament. They did not want to give us a rosy image of Elijah, because he's going to disobey the Lord here. He's going to fall short, and the Lord is still going to honor him. And that's the amazing part. The Lord is still going to honor him with something above and beyond any other person in human history, except for Enoch. And that's being taken into heaven alive, as far as we can tell. Continue on verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So, you know, Elijah's basically found out in the middle of the Negev, in the middle of this rocky mountainous desert. He found this pitiful little tree, this bush, and he's crawled under it for some cover from the sun. And he told the Lord, "Just kill me. Just take my life. I'm going to lay down here and die. Just take my life." And an angel comes to him. He actually falls asleep in that state. An angel comes to him and says, "Get up and eat." And there's food provided for him. Now, this is nothing new for Elijah, because he had ravens deliver him food. Now he's got an angel, so it's probably better food. And but what amazes me is that Elijah, this depression that has come over Elijah, it's so great that even after he eats this angelic food, he goes back to sleep. He goes back to sleep after having this encounter with an angel. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not too many times in Scripture where people meet angels and aren't completely undone by them. But this angel comes to Elijah in such a way where he is not cast down in fear and trembling when he sees the glory and majesty of this angel. He's not intimidated by him, and he's under such a depression that this angelic encounter doesn't change Elijah's state of mind. The angel has to come back a second time. And I'll say, I know a little something about this. I'm wondering if the angel didn't come back to Elijah, roll his eyes just a little bit and say, "Come on," you know, kind of kick him, you know, to wake him back up and say, "Get up and eat, Elijah. You don't understand. This journey is going to be long and hard. You need this." And so Elijah gets up and he eats it. And then he goes on this 40-day and 40-night fasting journey. Now, I've looked into this and tried to find as many people who have commented on this, and it's very interesting because the number is significant and where he's going is significant. He is traversing the path of the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering in reverse. And so he's down in the southern part of the kingdom of Judah, and he's going to go and he's going to wander basically for 40 days and 40 nights while fasting, after having been provided this heavenly food. So there's so many similarities to the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years being provided heavenly meat and bread. And here Elijah's being provided with this. And then there's another allusion to this, because there's this 40-day fast that he's on as well. And this is the same area where Jesus goes through his 40-day fast in the Negev of Judah. And so there are so many symbolic things going on here. But in the end, Elijah ends up back at the same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And when he gets there, he says this, continuing on in verse 9. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Verse 10, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So here, the Lord asks Elijah. Now, through all of this, he has this angelic encounter twice and all these amazing things, and he's not really speaking to the Lord, and the Lord isn't asking him these questions. There's not a whole lot of dialogue going on, and that's a problem. Whenever we're going through difficult times, it is very normal for us to clam up and not speak to the Lord. It's very normal for us to try and wrestle with the emotions and the issues going on ourselves. And it's also very bad that we do that. That's not a good thing. We all do that to some extent. And here Elijah's doing the same thing. The Lord wanted dialogue with Elijah through all this. And the Lord had to use this to get Elijah's attention. Now, he had plan in this. Again, this is very symbolic. What the Lord has had Elijah do is he's had him reverse this route of the Exodus back to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which most people believe is the same thing as Mount Sinai. And so he's gone all the way back there, and then the Lord speaks to him and says, what are you doing? And then Elijah gives the Lord his sad story. I'm the only one left who loves you in all of Israel, Lord. I mean, that's basically what Elijah is saying. It's just me, God, and I can't do it. And the Lord is going to give Elijah something of a gentle rebuke. In tomorrow's podcast, I'm going to save that for then. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.